Welcome. We're in lessons 8 and 9 today, the discipline of propriety and the discipline of perseverance. And I really chuckled when I saw this perseverance because it's a theme of our conference. Yeah. So as we have gone through this lesson, when we hear our conference speaker, we're just going to be all the more encouraged. And we'll know what she's talking about because we've studied the lesson, we've looked at some verses, and I think it'll be a real blessing and an encouragement for all of us who are doing this study. So thank you, Lord, for your kind providence. So the first topic is the discipline of propriety. And so what do we find about propriety? What is propriety? I have a different style than Rebecca. So I'm going to be asking you.
Appropriateness was one of the definitions. Mm-hmm. Suitability.
It's kind of an old-fashioned word, but I like it because it brings us back to thinking about how we used to be more modest in what we think, what we say, how we look, and I like that. We've kind of lost that a little bit. So she gives us a lot of information about propriety, and it actually comes down to the matter of your heart, how your heart is settled in things of the Lord or in things of the world is going to affect your level of propriety. And, of course, we want our hearts to be settled in the Lord and to follow the Lord's prescription for how we are. So I like a couple of things that she said. When the Word of God begins in its gracious surgery in our heart, it is painful. Mm-hmm. It demands submitting to God's will in areas that we either deny exist or that we prefer to think are none of His business. So sometimes we really have to consider that our heart is really going to define our level of propriety. So we want our hearts to be led by the Lord, to be trusting in the Lord, to follow His leading in the way that we live our lives. So one of the things she talks about here is propriety of appearance. And talking about Matthew in 6:25-34, why do you worry about what you're going to wear? God will supply all of our needs, and look at the birds of the air. You know, the Lord dresses them and in great beauty, and the Lord gives us what we need too. And this section was addressing the lack of faith in God for the basic needs. And when you think about looking in your closet and wondering, oh my, I don't have anything to wear. Or what am I going to wear today? It kind of brings me back to like, oh, am I really trusting the Lord for what I have or what I want or what I need? And she also says here, when most of us fret over clothing, it usually has nothing to do with the basic need and everything to do with how we want to impress other people or what we want to demonstrate to other people. And so we have to look, again, at our heart motive, how things are going in our hearts. She talks more about celebrating the differences between men and women. And just from personal experience, my niece was always dressed in pants. She never wanted to wear skirts, or maybe her mother didn't want her to wear skirts, but now she has an identity issue with male and femaleness. And so I applaud the moms who dress their little girls in frilly things and make sure that they know that they're a girl and not, you know, just a person. And little boys know that they're boys. So, I mean, that's just my little plug for little girls to wear dresses and look feminine and to be treated a little differently with more gentleness than their brothers maybe would want to roughhouse with them. But the Bible is very clear. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. And the way that we look, the way that we dress, pleases the God, the Lord, when we are following his directions. And while we don't want to have a list of do's and don'ts, which can become very legalistic, we want to have some guidelines that we can follow that are pleasing to the Lord and that are pleasing to other people around us, because sometimes I get uncomfortable when I see how young girls are dressed. And I can remember my daughter-in-law saying, it was so hard to find clothing that was modest for her little girl, because so much of the clothing these days has to do with social media and entertainers, and the way that they dress is appealing to the little girls, and so the clothing manufacturers just keep manufacturing this stuff because people keep buying it. So, and who am I to talk? I have three boys. But, you know, I have four granddaughters, so I can remember when they were growing up. One of them is 21 now, but yeah, when her mother was trying to buy her modest clothing, it was hard. And I applaud her for the way that she did dress Ella. So
the other thing is just to convince the girls, you know, because they're out among their peers.
Yeah.
And, you know, that was hard.
Absolutely. Did you have experience with that?
Yeah, my daughter's 40 now, but not so much as others did, because I was fortunate I had her at Christian school up through 8th grade. But then when she went into high school, you know, and you see how everybody else dresses, yeah, we had some conflicts, but they weren't really bad compared to some other parents, so for that I'm thankful. Mm-hmm. But it is hard.
I also just see this on page 93, you talked about the girls wearing, like, baggy, like, unbecoming clothes. Like, that's kind of like the college mindset right now for the girls, like in the Christian college. You know what I mean? They just wear, like, sweatpants and sweatshirts and all the time, and because they just don't know what to do, I think. And it is hard to, like you were saying, buying clothes. You know, it's hard to find anything. Like, if you go into, like, the Target or whatever, like, all the shirts are the cropped shirts. Like, you know, and it's like, what does the kid buy? But also, you know, they do want to not stand out, so they don't want to go to buy clothes that, like, I would wear, you know. So they're struggling to find, like, how do I fit in but not be immodest? You know, that's a huge challenge for young people today. But I have this one friend, and her name is Alice, actually. She is in her 30s, and she dresses beautifully, modestly, but just so tastefully. And I'm like, what a good example for all those young ladies, because she is not as old as me, but not a teenager, you know, but so feminine and beautiful. And I love when my daughter sees her, because she just thinks that she's, you know, so lovely, and she appreciates, and I'm like, yeah, look at, so she's trying to find clothes to emulate that. So we can obviously be great examples. You can still look lovely and beautiful and without making a big show of yourself, but also to encourage the younger people. As I'm dressed like a slob right now, I have pickleball after this, so sorry.
Like, very feminine.
Thank you.
Well, I think like what you said and what she said is the attitude of the heart that comes out.
Yes.
That even
yeah.
wearing that, you're extremely feminine and loving the Lord. I think that's kind of the main
yeah.
thing. If you have that base in your heart of loving the Lord, no matter what you, no, don't say that. But what you wear will be honoring to Him because that's what you want. And others will notice. I like what you said.
Yeah. And there are many people who've written things about modesty for women, and Pam Hardy, who is pastor's wife, Carrie Hardy's wife, has actually she had a whole message that she delivered when they were in school at Master's Seminary, and I have the link to that somewhere in here if anybody wants to read it. But she talks about the reasons why we want to be modest. To please the Lord, mainly, the first thing. The other is not to cause men to have impure thoughts as they look at us. So we want to make sure that the way that we look is pleasing to the Lord and is not immodest. And we want our daughters to learn to do that too. So.
And I think a good Bible verse, I just thought of it, is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I know it by heart, but saying it out loud in front of you guys, I'm gonna lose it. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do not be selfish. Something like anything. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider other needs more important than your own. It's like, oh, but I really want to wear this. Well, are you considering others?
Mm-hmm.
So that yep. is a good scripture to go
yep.
with that.
Yep. So let's look at some of these scriptures. I passed some out to some of you. So Ephesians 4, 24. They're actually on page 94 if you want to follow along in your book. I just thought it was helpful for us to read these.
Okay. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, so we are to, this is how the Christian woman should dress. Put on. So you're going to put on your new self, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to lay aside your sins. This is your new self. Okay. Ephesians 6:11.
Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
Okay, so what are you putting on? You're putting on righteousness, you're putting on peace, you're putting on the helmet of salvation, you're carrying your sword of the Spirit, your breastplate of righteousness, is it sandals of peace? I didn't look it up, but all of those elements, those items that
right.
will dress us in the full armor of God. Okay, Colossians 3:10.
Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
Okay, so what are we putting on here? A new mind,
mm-hmm.
new thinking,
mm-hmm.
Righteousness.
Knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
His character.
Yeah. Romans 13:12.
The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light.
Okay, we heard in Sunday school last week that God is light and we are light. So that was a real encouraging lesson, and you know, this is an encouraging thing that we are light, we're light in the world. So.
And I thought it was amazing, or struck me, I guess, the light is armor. To clothe ourselves with God and His truth and His ways, that is a protection. And I just thought that really stood out to me. We do these things sometimes out of like a forced obedience, or, you know, well, we have to behave. It's very easy to just let that pride slip in of legalism.
Mm-hmm.
We need to do this, and we need to live in the light, and then we need to put on the light, and we have to do this. But God is saying, I want to protect you with myself and my light.
I want to guard you and be your refuge and stronghold with my light.
That's a wonderful way to think about it, a protection.
Yeah. It was just beautiful. It humbled me. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Colossians 3, 12 to 14.
I got that one. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we put on love, we have compassion, we have kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, bearing with one another. That one is something I'm still working on. Forgiving each other our grievances, because we forgive as the Lord forgave us. And then we put on love on top of all of that. Love covers it all. Okay, Isaiah 52:1.
Clothe yourself with strength. Put on the garments of splendor.
Oh, doesn't that sound beautiful? Put on the garments of splendor. I was thinking of the Proverbs 31 woman. She clothes herself with righteousness. I wrote it down. Let's see if I can find it. If somebody knows it, they can say it. I can't find it.
The word dignity was in it too, wasn't it? The word dignity.
Yes. Yeah.
Strength and dignity are her clothing.
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, when I think of that, I think of splendor too. Mm-hmm. You know, the splendor of all that, the beauty of all that, the dignity and the strength that a woman has. Mm-hmm. Okay, here's another one, 1 Peter 5:5.
You young women, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Okay. So we want to clothe ourselves in a humble spirit, humility. Romans 13:14.
And clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Mm-hmm.
So, we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes we have a little battle with fighting the desires of our sinful nature. So, we pray, we refer to scriptures, which are our strength and our way of direction. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:9-10.
Timothy says that women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And evidently way back when, women were becoming distractions in the church. So this is why he stated that.
Yeah, women can be distractions today too. Mm-hmm. So we need to think about how we're dressing and to dress ourselves with our good deeds. Mm-hmm. And what would be appropriate for women. Not loud talking or coarse jesting or rudeness or other things that I'm sure you could think of. And some of that is in our next section about our words. That what we say should have great propriety as well. That we want to be kind in our speech, not a malicious gossip. So we hear that in Titus 2, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. And we're all older than somebody, okay?
Sure.
Not just older women, we're all older than somebody. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips and other things, not enslaved to wine, but teaching what is good. And our goal is to encourage the younger women in loving their husbands and their families, knowing, being a good model for them to know what it is to be a godly woman. And so we have a responsibility, whether you're 22 or 72. We're all older than somebody, right? Okay. Our words are to be temperate as well, to be kind, loving, encouraging. So let me ask you this. What biblical perspectives on the tongue has Barbara Hughes given, and how should that influence as we speak with each other?
One of them, this is probably not the one that comes to mind for everyone first, but the temperate thing, she gives us that little definition, which means restrained. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize what temperate meant, so I was glad she defined it for us. Mm-hmm. But I think about that restrained in the terms of the verse you talked about putting other people's interests over yourselves. Because mm-hmm. I think women, we love to talk, but I don't want to be known as the one who talked so much that I didn't pay attention to what mattered to anybody else. So restrain, maybe say less. Mm-hmm. Listen more.
Mm-hmm. Listen more. That's a good one. What else? What about the husband and wife relationship?
I think that we tend to think that because he's our husband, that we have the right to say whatever we need to say. And when it comes to gossiping or things that we know that we are not choosing the correct words, and where we are honoring our husband's thoughts also and what he's thinking about what we're saying. So if I'm going to say something about that I disagree, that I know that I should not be saying to him just because he's my husband, you know, that we should let him know everything, I think we have to be very careful what we say to our husbands, because the enemy can use us, mm-hmm. you know, for them to sin. And I'm sure that there are times that we have said things to our husband, and next thing you know, you're hearing them repeating it, or that same pattern. So because we're so close to our husbands, they pick up our habits, you know? And it's just like when you're speaking, you're almost saying the same word at the same time, you know? It's just that we know, you know each other so well. So we need to be very careful how we witness to our own husband in our actions. And I think that's extremely important, because I do see that sometimes I catch myself and I went, ooh, what I said, I should not have said it. Just because he's my husband doesn't mean that I should be sharing that with him. So I'm becoming more careful about what is it that I'm sharing with him just because he's my husband. He should know everything that I'm thinking. I don't think so.
Well, I think it's a matter of familiarity. You think, oh yeah, he's my husband, so I can just blurt out or whatever. Mm-hmm. Or forgetting that he's a brother in Christ if he's a believer. Mm-hmm. And that he is your husband, so the respect that you want to have for him is important as well. So yeah, that's a good thing. Okay, what about your mother to child relationship? How about your words in that relationship?
One thing that Barbara points out, our words must not bring disgrace to Christ, mm-hmm. just like our parents. And so I thought that was, yeah, really, mm-hmm. Really important. So, right, as we're training up our children, you know, what are they hearing us say about Christ and our faith and how we bring him glory and honor?
Yeah, and for a mom, I can remember there were multiple instances throughout the day when you could bring glory to Christ by saying, that boy fell down, you know, let's pray for him. Or, you know, when you hear a siren from an ambulance or something, you pray for that. Or you probably all have instances where you could share something that would have been positive with your kids that you would have said.
Well, and making a mistake or sinning in front of them and asking for their forgiveness. That's a biggie that they see. That they see that.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else have any ideas? Because these will spur us on.
The kids and I, we've been reading through the Proverbs, just been doing like, okay, you know, today is March 11th, so we'll read Proverbs 11. And so it's like each day we've been reading. And we'll have a few days like here and there that we skip, and it doesn't matter. We're just, whatever day of the month it is, that's the proverb that we read. And so many, like more than half of the Proverbs are all contrasting the righteous, you know, the wise man and the wicked man, the righteous and the foolish man. And so it's like, it's been so good to give us that kind of foundation, because then throughout the day, it's like something will happen and one of the kids will go, well, I want to be the wise man. I don't want to be the fool. And so I've noticed, we've just finished a parenting study with Pastor Michael last semester, and so that's when we started in January doing this. And even just over the last 2.5 months, it's amazing how the verbiage just in our everyday life has changed, just giving biblical words to everyday things, like, oh, well, how are you acting? I was acting like a fool. And so it's been really neat to see, and like even for me too, I'm like, oh, just as much if not more convicting to me, because I have the Spirit, my children do not. And so it's been really cool. It's been really neat to, we spend a lot of time together. Like, we have a lot of words.
Yeah. Well, that's great. That'd be something for grandparents as well. Mm-hmm. You know, some of us are grandparents, or will be.
Hopefully.
Yeah. What about friend to friend?
And sometimes I can go back to what Myrna was saying. You know, you just know your friends so well, and you know that you have to be guarded then as well. Mm-hmm. And you have to always be thinking of how can I bring encouragement? And then, like Kathy was saying, I don't want to monopolize the conversation. You know, we need to listen and speak.
Yeah. And that reminds me of Ephesians 4:29, which says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So while you may be speaking to your friend, there might be somebody else adjacent to you who's hearing what you're saying. So we always want to remember that our words need to build up rather than tear down. Mm-hmm. And for me, that is an important one that I want to try to remember. Don't always, but want to try to remember that first. Ephesians 4:29. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we talked about some of these things. Gossip. We know that gossip is not right, that it tears down. Criticism is another one that is destructive. And sometimes it's a fault-finding thing that is hard for us to get rid of, because so many times we've come from legalistic backgrounds. You know, maybe we've grown up in a church that is very legalistic, and you know, that kind of carries through to our thinking as adults, and we really need to examine ourselves and see, is what I'm saying from Philippians 4:8, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good repute? Is it
excellent?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we have to put that there's a word called governor that is, it kind of is a regulator. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's on a car or where it is, but I know that there's a word called governor that regulates. So we have to use those things to regulate our minds, regulate our speeches, and help us to remember. So I just want to encourage you to kind of consider putting some of these verses to memory, Ephesians 4:29 and Philippians 4:8, which helps you to kind of give you that balance. What did you think of that story about John Wesley preaching?
Hilarious.
Yeah, it was a good little illustration. For those of you who maybe didn't get a chance to read it, he was preaching and there was a woman glaring at him throughout his message. And he finally went up to her and he said, or she came up to him, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your tie are much too long. It's an offense to me." And he asked if any of the women present happened to have a pair of scissors. So when the scissors were handed to him, he gave them to her, and he told her, well, cut them to the length that you think is appropriate. So she cuts his necktie, and she goes, "Oh, that's much better." And then he said, "Okay, well, let me have those scissors for a moment. I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I also gave you a bit of correction. I must tell you, madam, that your tongue is an offense to me. It's too long. Please stick it out. I'd like to cut some off." I had a laugh when I read that.
But it's not appropriate.
No.
No.
But we don't realize our appropriateness can be in how we look at somebody. You know, are you glaring? I sometimes will look at somebody and think, oh, they must be angry because just the way they're looking, you know, either with their eyes or with their mouth. Sometimes somebody might look at me because my mouth, you know, just goes down like this. And I have to confess that one time I was getting out of my car and there was a lady pulling in straight like this. So we were headlight to headlight. I got out of my car, and she got out of her car at the same time, and she said, "Boy, you must be mad at the world the way you look." I thought, oh. I didn't think I was. But, you know, that kind of gave me a signal that, you know, don't hold your mouth so downward. And it actually, this is another stupid aside, but you have your muscles in your face are more relaxed when you smile. So
I heard you got less wrinkles.
Yeah, maybe so, but yeah. So it makes a difference how you hold yourself, your demeanor, your facial features. At least it made for me. Okay.
Maybe it's the word flatter. I'm saying this because there's children. There were children in my family that needed to be told that they were okay and that they looked nice and that they, you know, were intelligent or whatever, or they were pretty. I'm not saying this for anybody like, you know, being show-offy. I'm saying this for legitimate reasons. Why would that say it the way it says it? Mm-hmm. It seems like it's totally wrong because of the Bible, that you can't say that's something nice.
Yeah, well, you were
gonna I was gonna bring that up too. I think we just don't use the word flattery the same way that the Bible is using it, like the definition. Like what she says here is, flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind her back, meaning it's empty praise.
It's
not truthful praise. It's just saying something nice to somebody to impress them or to get them to like you, but you would never say that about them when they're not there because you don't really believe it. Mm-hmm. So saying to someone, I love the way you did that, or you know, your grandchild, that was so smart the way you handled whatever. That's truthful. That's not flattery. Flattery is you trying to say something that you don't really feel or believe, mm-hmm. just to make a statement.
And to get something from it.
Yeah, to impress them or get something for your own interests.
Okay.
I think it's just the way, but we don't use it that way. We use flattery, you know, we don't use that word that often.
We say, oh, that dress is so flattering on you. That's, we genuinely mean.
Yes.
That
mm-hmm. Yes.
It accents you well and it, like, it looks good on you. I think you're getting it confused with encouragement. Mm-hmm. Because we all need encouragement. And the way
yes.
that you were describing it was like encouragement. Mm-hmm. And yeah, even if someone maybe isn't deserving of a, hey, you did well, and you know, or whatever, it's like saying it can be encouraging, and we all need encouragement. So yes, I can see if you're thinking about it that
yes.
way, you're like, what are they talking about? Yeah. Don't be encouraging. We should be encouraging, even to people who are doing poorly in something. Everyone needs encouragement. So,
or,
yeah,
or
the way that you're, you know,
the child
yeah, especially.
Doesn't think much of themselves
yeah.
for some reason or another. That kind of thing.
Yeah.
So it has to be the sincerity inside of you,
mm-hmm.
what this is trying to say.
Right.
In regard to the whatever you're talking about or pointing at.
So if you look it up in the dictionary, excessive or insincere praise given especially to further one's own interests.
Oh, well, that's not
right.
That's
yeah.
not the way
yeah.
I see
right.
it.
Right.
No.
It's
right.
the word flattery.
Yeah.
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 You're thinking of a compliment,
mm-hmm.
but
yeah.
not flattery. A flattery is a lie. It's a deceit.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
I got
and
it.
In fact, if you even look at the Bible verse that she gives, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruins. It's a lie.
Yeah,
I got
told
it.
For self gain, not speaking life into someone. And I think even in the compliment, you said, you know, they don't think much of themselves. I think even that is a challenge to speak godly words of encouragement and life. Because I don't want to just speak a lie, even with good intent. I still want to encourage them with something that is true about the Lord in them. I see something beautiful about Jesus in you, or that you're moving toward. But if I don't want to just give them a false encouragement either, because even if I don't have bad motives, it's still a lie.
Well, and things like, you tried so hard.
Yes.
It took you a long time to do that. You
right.
know, whether it was a flop or not, you
yeah.
tried so that's
yeah.
encouraging. Just the
encouraging.
Yeah, what
yeah, with
what
truth.
They
their
effort.
And
mm-hmm.
instilling confidence in them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Too is yeah, I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
Because that just kind of threw me, because the first thing I thought of was, wait a minute. I mean, I can't tell my granddaughter, you know, that she looks pretty today, and oh, or that dress looks nice on her, or exactly what
you
were saying.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know,
I thought, initially, I was like, flattery. I was like, wait, but yeah, defining the term. We have to define
right.
it,
mm-hmm.
what her definition is
right.
versus
yes.
what
mm-hmm.
we would think of when we think of
right.
mm-hmm.
Thank you, guys.
Good explanation.
Sounds like a lot of us were on the same page.
Yep. I underlined all that. That's very great.
Yeah, I don't want to know.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, does anybody have anything about diminishment?
I underlined that sentence. Many Christians feel it's fine to convey negative information as long as it's true. It's like that is such a difficult thing. We want to be helpful, but sometimes it's not helpful.
Well, is it encouraging? Is it a positive right. thing? Is something that I can use as a gauge? But sometimes diminishment happens when someone doesn't feel good about themselves either, and they want to build themselves up so that the other person can look less than them. So, you know, that's another way we have to examine our speech. So our warning from Jesus is to avoid the hypocrisy, and our words can condemn us. In Matthew 12:33-37, our words can condemn us. So we need to be cautious, wise, judicious in what we say, and trust that the Lord is guiding your speech. And the next thing is our attitude. So the propriety that we have in our attitudes is to avoid the pride that comes from ungodliness, and to elevate the humility, like the humility that we read about in Philippians that you read. This story here talks about a lady who had quite a negative attitude about life, and animosity toward people, and pride, and she didn't feel good about herself, and she had this excessive need for approval and affirmation, and a critical spirit, and bitterness, and resentment, and striving for center stage, and a competitive spirit. And she just thought those were just weaknesses in her life, that she could probably overcome them. But it was during a church message that her heart was softened toward all of these things, and she realized the pride in her life, and she was able to relinquish some of these things, and was able later to demonstrate great humility in her life, which this is a miraculous story of God's working in her heart and in her life. And it's a good example that our attitudes really affect our whole life, and they affect the people around us as well. When you have a hardened heart and you have a critical spirit and you're bitter, you know, people don't want to be around you. And you wonder, well, why aren't they nicer to me? No. And then your critical spirit comes out, like, they must be whatever, you know. And so when you have a change of heart like this lady had, a healing in her heart, it makes everybody feel better. So while it is difficult to allow the Word of God to assess our thoughts and to admit our faults and to admit sin in our lives, our obedience to the Word of God is going to bring us blessing. And we will act in a worthy manner of the gospel. I was going to ask this question, and maybe we'll just go real quick. And this is one of those questions at the end of the book, or end of the chapter. Gaining mastery over what we say remains a lifelong challenge. Generally, is your conversation temperate, which would be restrained, and trustworthy, which is true? Why does 1 Timothy 3:11 point out malice as a specific danger in our words? Think back about some of your conversations, and let me find that Timothy verse. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things.
Mm-hmm.
And what was your question? I'm sorry.
Okay, gaining mastery over that. Generally, is your conversation temperate and trustworthy? Or would you say it's an insidious problem of gossip, flattery, fault finding, demeaning others, diminishing others? Mm-hmm. I think maybe that's too personal a question. I think if somebody is a gossip and a fault finder, they're not going to admit it, right?
Well, and maybe
share
one on
I can share something personal.
Okay, here
so
we go.
My husband and I have been caring for my mother-in-law. She's very sick, and we've been close over the 18 years now that I've known her. But you get a whole lot closer when someone's ill and they're sick. She has cancer and she's now alone. My father-in-law passed away. And so we've had a lot of time together and we've grown really close, and she's not a believer. And something that has happened twice now, Sweetness Beth has given me great encouragement in this area, is I have used particular words that then have been like a trigger to her in some way, and she's taken great offense, and I've had no idea that I even offended her until she has like not spoken to me for days, or the first time it was a whole week. I was just like, what is happening? And then like it came out that, oh, she used the word disruption, you know, and I won't go into detail because it doesn't matter, but I am learning to I'm learning to just humble myself and go to her, and like it doesn't matter if I would say that I sinned against her or not, like even if I could justify my words. It's been a great sanctification tool in my life, an opportunity for me to humble myself and just go to her and just say, I am so sorry for what I said and how I offended you, and you know, pleading with her to please be transparent with me if I offend you in any way, because I want my words, I want my speech to be loving and caring towards you. And if I'm offending you intentionally or unintentionally, I'm sure I'm offending other people too. So please tell me, because I want to grow in this way. And one of my husband's encouragements to me is he said, you know, sometimes you have a lot of words, and I think that's what gets you into trouble. And I was like, oh, you mean like in Proverbs 10, where it talks about, you know, where there are many words, you, like, you're basically not going to exit the situation without sinning if you have too many words. I was like, yes, dear, I think you're right. And what he was talking about is this, the last time I got into trouble with her is because I went into, and that's part of my, I'm a verbal processor, if you can't tell. And so I was like explaining a situation to my sister-in-law that had recently happened in front of her. And so I'm like going through with all the details, and she got hung up on one thing that I had said and stopped listening to the rest. And it was like, because of my many words, I offended her. And even though I was thinking like, I'm being so thorough. Yeah. I was like, but because I had so many words. So, and now as I've had so many words in explaining that, I hope that can be encouraging to someone else. That's something that I'm learning and growing in a very life-on-life situation. Yeah. Where I'm having to practice.
Well, that's great. You know, we do have to restrain our words sometimes.
I think a lot of this just goes back to the crux of all of it, which is if we were more humble,
yes,
and if we would really embrace that need for humility, we would say a lot less, and we would think of ourselves as a lot less important, and a lot of these problems would solve themselves.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You're right.
Yep.
Nailed it, Kathy.
Yep. Okay, well, let's move on to perseverance. And so,
you know, before we go there, I just need to say one thing that really stood out when it came to Satan's tricks. If you look at 96, have you heard? Did you know? They tell me, keep this to yourself, but I don't believe believe it's true, but I've heard that. One of the things that came to jump at me was this one. I'm telling you this so you can pray. So as a Christian, we have to be very careful with that one there. I'm telling you this so you can pray for them, you know, whatever and stuff. That's a very easy one to fall into.
Yes, gossip.
I think one of the hard things is responding to gossip. We feel like, I don't want to offend you, but I don't want to hear what you're about to tell me either. And I love that one because my mom had a real close friend, and so I was able to witness her do this in action so often, especially when they used that. You know, we just really need to be praying for Susie Q because dot, dot, dot. But as soon as they said that, she'd say, oh, let's just stop. I don't even need to hear it. Let's pray right now. Dear Lord, whatever Susie Q's needs are, blah, 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 blah. But introducing prayer right in that moment cut off, and I would be a teenager, and I would see this happen over and over amongst women groups in my mom's Christian women friends. And this woman, no matter what, whether it was that cue or a different thing where somebody would start talking, do you know Christine? You know, whatever it is, we don't even need to talk about it. Let's just bring it to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus. And then that person would just, and I thought, that is such a great way to shut gossip down because nobody wants to keep gossiping after you pray. You introduced Jesus and now I'm embarrassed.
I think that's a wonderful thing to remember.
Oh, it was, it's just a helpful tool. Oh, yes, I've absolutely used it many times and it helps me because I want to hear that tidbit. I want to hear, my flesh goes, oh, what? What is it about Christine? What did you hear? And it shuts my own sin down.
Yeah, that's a good one for us to remember.
Another tool is that it's not your story to tell.
It's not. Yeah.
No, I've said that many, many times. It's not really your story to tell. Or if they are trying to get me to say something, oh, no, I'm sorry, it's not my story to tell.
Yeah. Edie, I think it's so beautiful, like, looking through the, like, to kind of end this chapter. I'm just so thankful for the Holy Spirit. Like, I think through all these things, whether it's our clothing, it's our mouth that we regard, or anything else, it's not just a behavior. You know, I think you can be as proper as you can be, but if the whole, like, you know, the Holy Spirit will talk to you. You know, with whether you go to your closet, you're like, if you're questioning, you're questioning. You know? Something is there, or whether you're like, oh, should I say this or should I not? So I think that's what kind of stops you.
Yeah, self-reliance on the Holy Spirit.
That
it takes daily practice because we're so willful. Sometimes we just want to do what we want to do, right? Okay. So sometimes this, what we want to do, when we want to do it, gets us in trouble with perseverance, right? It's hard to endure when you just feel like, I don't like it, and I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and you're fighting against yourself, and you're fighting against what the Lord has planned for your life, because if we consider that He is sovereign in every single detail in our lives, this was, this circumstance, whatever it is, was made for His glory and for our good. And the way that we can get through that is to remember that He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of who He is, knowledge of Jesus Christ. So those are a couple of things that can help us. And so the verse at the beginning of this chapter is Hebrews 12. She only has part of it there. So I just wanted to read the whole verse. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I like this verse, but I also wanted to remember that in order to run that race, we've got to get rid of those things that are holding us back, those encumbrances, those things that are tangling your legs up so you can't run the race. And to remember, too, that we have all of the saints who are watching us and people who've gone before us who are encouraging us and, you know, keep going, keep going, keep going, that we forget that we have that resource. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Mm-hmm. So this story about Pastor Scott Willis and his family was very moving to me because at the time we lived in Chicago, and this was a main road through Chicago, a very busy expressway, and it was just blasted all over the news when it happened that when they ran over this piece of metal, it punctured their gas tank, and the family lost six of their nine children. They even had a huge family with grandchildren, too, at that time. Mm-hmm. The grandchildren weren't in the car, but they had the loss of those six children. And their testimony in interviews that they had later always focused on the goodness of God and that God had planned this and had prepared them for the loss of their family by having built up their trust in who God is. Faith in the goodness of God in the face of extreme adversity doesn't just happen. It grows out of a discipline of perseverance in the day-in, day-out grind of everyday life. So, why do we persevere? To persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. And the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says, we're on page 104, that perseverance is rooted in confidence in the Lord. It's produced by suffering and produces character so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So right off the bat, endurance and perseverance has to do with suffering. Right? And it's how God perfects us, and it's his means of spreading the gospel. And in persevering through suffering, we can see God in ways that we hadn't seen before. So, God's means of perfecting us. We're perfected. We're not, it's not righteousness that we get, but it's maturity, that we grow in maturity when we go through these trying times. In Deuteronomy 8:2, let me see if I can find that. If anybody could get there before me, Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So it's a process of testing. So that testing that's talked about in Deuteronomy is the Hebrew word is nasa. It means to humble, to put to prove something. So that's one kind of a testing. And then Matthew 19:3 is a New Testament word. It's called hyratzo. And it's a testing of God to, and somebody, if they have that, they can read it. 19:3.
Matthew 19:3?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? So that kind of testing is to solicit to sin. So they were trying to get Jesus to be tempted to sin. Of course, he wasn't going to be doing that, but and it's the testing that is talked about here is like the refining process of metal. They talk about silver here, but my husband was in dental school, and they had dental gold that they had to fire up, and they had to refine, and they had to get it hot, and all of the impurities would come to the top, and they would have to skim it off, and then they would have to do it again, hot. More impurities would come out, and they would have to skim that off, and that's what the testing process like is like from the Lord. It's continuous. It happens over and over again until we reach a point of maturity. That's the goal of the testing, the maturity that comes from all of that burning and that taking away the dross, the bad things, the things that are sins in our lives that we recognize and that we put off. We talked about putting on before, but now we have to put off. We're putting off those sins of immorality, of greed, which amounts to idolatry. We've learned that in our Sunday school class, of so many other things that we obviously know are sins, but those things that test us will bring us to maturity. And we can be encouraged by the testing, because we know that Christ and the Holy Spirit prepares us or has a prize for us. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ and the Holy Spirit prays for us in our testing. And the Holy Spirit prays in the same way, Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So as we're going through all of these hard times, it could be hard times with sin that we struggle with. It could be hard times with relationships. I can think back to the time when our son was a teenager and he got into drugs and he was deceptive and stole things, and you know, that was a trying and a testing time, but it was also a time for us to grow and learn and to see how the Lord was going to supply for us. Where was I going with that? I don't know. But it's something that we go through. Everybody's testing is a little bit different. Ours was that. Yours might be a different relationship or a circumstance in your life. It could be somebody brought into your life that's not appropriate either. Many, many different scenarios, but what is it that would keep you going in the midst of a trial?
Knowing that the Lord has your hand, knowing that he will be there, and you can get through anything. I go back to several years ago when my health was so bad, my depression was so bad, and there's a couple here that know I was suffering very badly for years, but it brought me closer to God. And I'm so glad that I went through those trials, because I know if I go through any other trial, I can get through it.
Mm-hmm. So you are remembering. I think remembering is good, remembering what he has done. In the past.
Definitely.
Yeah. Sometimes when you're in a trial,
like the trial is the only thing you think about, and you can forget what he has done for you. So, yeah.
And your encouragement can help somebody else too.
Right.
You know, just your saying
right.
how the Lord encouraged right. you and brought you through that was an encouragement to my heart.
And somebody came up from church, a friend of mine, and told me that very same thing. Because, you know, after talking about my troubles, actually gave her great peace. And so, I mean, that's what it's all about, you know. Suffering is a means of spreading the gospel.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. That's exactly right. That's another way that the Lord uses suffering in our lives. Encouraging other people to see who Jesus Christ is, to see in our own lives who he is, and for our children or other family members. Okay. Another question is, at the top of page 106, God's will for Peter's perfection, including his being sifted by Satan. Before the sifting came, it first passed through Christ's prayers and the merciful hand of God. Mm-hmm. That is how it is for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
How has it been for you?
I don't know what you mean. It has been. That's how it is. It is. It passes through the
mm-hmm.
hand of God.
Mm-hmm. And have you recognized that, or has it been a difficult thing to accept? You know, do we think about the sovereignty of God when we're going through the trial? Do we think that he has planned this before the foundation of the world for us to go through this? I don't always think that in the midst of it.
I was real involved with a group of widows that were young, in their 50s, with just a few Bible studies together and things, and we were all new widows. And it was interesting to me how many of them didn't want to face their doubts and my own doubts in seasons of intense crisis. The things we say and even think we believe are now challenged.
Mm-hmm.
Like Job, God holds him up as a righteous man, and by the end of Job is questioning the character of God. And so we know that we are not exempt from those same doubts. And but so many of them, instead of addressing those doubts so they could grow closer, just determined God doesn't do bad things. That's that. And my question for somebody when they land there is, if God doesn't, then Satan is God, because he's stronger. You're saying somebody outwitted God, pulled a fast one on him and took my husband, pulled a fast one and left me with a handicapped child, pulled a fast one and left me infertile to have healthy children, pull the fast one, and. I would much rather fall on the sword of God's truth, that he is sovereign and his providential hand is good, and I am struggling to see your goodness in the land of the living. Help me.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's really what we struggle with in those mm-hmm. intense moments.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, that's what led me to call Pastor Mark and brought me here. But I think it's important to not, we don't question the foundation, but dig deeper and go, what am I really questioning? I think I don't deserve this.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're not making a good choice for me.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're missing the point that life is about my happiness and not your glory.
Mm-hmm.
These are the truths that I'm wrestling, and then I have to come back to Scripture and be comforted with the reality of his goodness and his merciful hand. And if it is not passing through his merciful hand, oh
we are to be pitied more than anyone.
And please forgive me for saying so, I didn't mean it flippantly, but that God is sovereign in all of these things.
Yeah, you're not flippant.
Well, it's not a flippant statement, but I didn't want it to come across, you know, sometimes we say things like, well, yeah, God is sovereign in all of this, and in the meantime, you're struggling with all of these things, and it's like, you don't really understand me when you're saying that, you know, because I have all this struggle inside of me. And we need to be sensitive about how we say things. I mean, it's a truth, but maybe the timing is not right. Maybe the circumstance in which you say it is not right. Maybe your voice is not right, you know?
Yeah.
But yeah, I'm sorry. I don't want to be...
I didn't take that. And I hear those things. And everybody's different, but I hear those things and I'm encouraged. I'm reminded. So then when our own doubts or the tempting doubts from the enemy come in and another sister is speaking that confident truth, oh yeah, that's a lie. Yes, yes, thanks for saying that. Yes, yeah, because when we're weak, we don't have the strength on our own to fight that. God made us to be unified in Christ, in the body, so that we bear each other's burdens when maybe we're too weak to bear our own.
And I think the level of maturity of the person that you're speaking with has to be taken into consideration as well. Because if you talk to someone who's not mature in the Lord and you say, oh, God is sovereign in all this, you know, you just sound so like a know-it-all, you know?
Yeah.
And so that, we have to consider who we're speaking with and how we say things.
Yeah, that's good advice. Thank you.
I think a lot of times we might say things like that is because we really don't know what else to say. And you figure it out. That statement is like, okay, you put a stamp on it.
Yeah, and maybe just, you know, a pat on the back or a rub on the back would be appropriate. Well, what were you
gonna say? I was just going to say, I'm looking at the verse on page 112 from Isaiah where it says, you know, I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. But then later, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. We have to obviously find that delicate balance to help others understand, and those of us who have been through very difficult things, that God does create disaster, but he also weeps with you and understands your pain and suffering. And, you know, as much as he's trying to teach you and he's, you know, we're persevering and that's how we grow, he understands our weaknesses, and we can cry out to him, and we can, you know, he understands our suffering and loves us. So we have to find that delicate way of getting those, you know, our fellow sufferers to understand that, because he did do all of it and he did it for your good. But sometimes it's not so easy to believe that.
Yeah.
It's not simple.
Yeah. I think we all need lessons in how to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Definitely.
Yeah. So how do we learn that? I'm just asking the question because I want to know too.
Coming to flourish, I mean, no. Yeah. Yeah. And if you didn't listen to the thing.
Yeah.
I think we are iron sharpened iron. And the Lord said, getting back to our other discussion, encourage one another and build each other up.
Mm-hmm.
We do that by being in the Word ourselves. So that when we are encouraging others, it's not my words.
Mm-hmm.
It's what the Lord has worked in my life to encourage you.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a growth process.
It truly is, yeah. Mm-hmm. And if we love one another, too, we are going to, ooh, that was a little ooh, you know, a little sharp, or encourage, hey, I really appreciated what you said.
Mm-hmm.
So I just think it's just part of that process of loving one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I like what she said. Like for me, the learning process is the discipline of perseverance in the day in, day out grind of everyday life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and just, oh, I can't find my car keys. So, you know, so just how do I go through the teeny tiny little things that really, you know, don't mean much. How am I just, that? What's my knee-jerk reaction? It has just got to be, I got to get that solidified in the word and how I'm to respond to then be able to really be a witness and encouragement and go through bigger trials.
So being faithful in the little things helps you to be faithful when the big things come. So we need to always think about how God is using these things in our lives.
And when we blow it in those little teeny things, God's going to bring it back to us again. So he's faithful.
Yeah. Well, that's where the testing comes in. You know, we talk about that, the dross in the metal, just, you know, coming back and back, you know, keep refining and keep refining, and it becomes purer and purer as it goes along. And so that's what we can consider the Lord's testing in us. It's refining, it's maturing us. It is strengthening us for another day or for another person that we can encourage. And I would just, I don't want to belabor this too much because we're going to have a whole conference on endurance, and we want to at least have, we have a baseline here, right? We have something that we can go into the conference with assurance and verses and ways that we can endure and be encouraged and endure even more. So just the last couple of things that she has here that we can do is when we're going in the middle of the race, think of Christ who set the joy before him and endured the cross. That we consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So don't give up. Keep looking to Jesus. Consider him who endured opposition from sinful men so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. And then remember that it takes discipline. And none of us really likes the discipline. There was the verse that we had at the beginning. Physical discipline is okay, but godly discipline is for, I don't remember how that goes, shame on me, but it's more, it's a more of a growth process, something that is, has a long lasting effect. So, perseverance is a discipline that we can all develop by daily submitting to God's will. Whatever irritating or insignificant duties or grand scale tragedies we may suffer, it's for God's will for us and for his glory. So Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And she says, now I join Paul in saying, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.